All right, stay standing. Sorry, ladies, put your shoes back on. Everybody stand up. I know, we did that in old church. We don't do it with a concrete floor, right? So it's a little bit different. But I want to just say thank you for being here. We're excited about what God's up to. We have a very special treat today. I'm going to introduce just a moment our guest speaker today. And I hope you, like Pastor Brian said, fasten your seatbelts. You're about to go on a ride. But before we do, we want to take a moment and follow the mandate that the Lord gave us in Psalm 122, verse 6, and that is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That word peace in the New Testament is the word eirene, but it's also the same as the word in the Old Testament, which is shalom, which many of you are familiar with, and it means wholeness. It means together. It means integrity or integration. And so we want to pray. And listen, as we pray for Israel, don't default to the cultural narrative about Israel right now. You are being lied to. We are being lied to by mainstream media and legacy news. And there's not much real legacy about it these days, and there's not much news there these days either. There's a lot of propaganda. Amen? And do not buy into that narrative. It's easy to do. It's easy to get caught up in it, and the enemy is smart at setting us up for this. And so we're going to pray according to God's word, and we're going to stand for who and for what God stands for, and he stands for Israel. We're going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, in Jesus' name, we as a church family stand in alignment with you, in alignment with your heart, in alignment with your people. We pray for the people of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for Israel. And our prayer, Lord, is that they would come to know their Messiah, our Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. They would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and the Lord of their lives. So we pray that all of Israel will be saved in alignment and in accordance with your word. Father, we also pray for our own nation. We thank you for our president. We thank you for the hard work that he is doing and the cabinet is doing. We pray, Father, for a resolution to this filibuster, a resolution to this government shutdown. Father, in the antics and gameplay that's happening, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that the people that are doing these and obstructing things from go forward will be voted out of office in Jesus' name. Lord, they'll be fired from their positions, Lord, for what they're doing by the people of our nation. So, Lord, I pray for an awakening, not only a spiritual awakening, but an awakening in terms of culture and what needs to happen next. We know, Lord, we do not have a political problem. We have a spiritual problem, and we want to address it head on as your people. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our nation. Thank you for awakening, and Lord, release the spirit of revival over our country, that many will come to know Jesus. Father, we honor you in all that we do. Lord, when Jesus, one of the disciples, came to him and said, Lord, would you teach us to pray like John has been teaching his disciples how to pray? And Jesus said this, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And God's people said, Amen and amen. As you're being seated, I want to just introduce somebody to you that's very special to me. You know, all of us in our various career paths or our various areas of life have people that we look to and we say, that's a mentor, that's a coach, or that's someone who's a hero or maybe even a legend. And we have somebody with us today that is got a lot of tread wear on his tires, and I mean that in the best possible way. This man has trafficked with people who have made a difference, who've made an impact. He has walked with people. He has been on evening news, morning news, night news. He'll tell you a little bit about that. But God has used our dear friend, Dr. Rick Scarborough. And by the way, his wife, Tommy, is here. Can we welcome her as well? Tommy, it's a blessing to have you. What I love about Dr. Rick Scarborough is that he was doing cultural engagement before we even had a name for it. He was engaging culture not as something to do or something to jump on like a bandwagon. He was doing it because it was the right thing to do. in God's timing. It was to stand for truth, to stand for justice, to stand for righteousness in a nation that was running off the rails. And he did it before many of us did, and I call him a forerunner in this space that we are in as a church family. And I want to invite you to stand to your feet and give a great bridge welcome to Dr. Rick Scarborough.
Well, thank you, church. You know, if you get a standing ovation before you begin, you can only go downhill. But thank you for that warm welcome, Pastor. Your senior pastors, Annette and Jimmy, have been so wonderful to Tommy and I while we've been here. I'll tell you, you are well represented, and we are very grateful for the hospitality we've been shown. It's a joy to be here. I can't think of a better place to go to church in the Hill Country. Now, to illustrate that, we celebrated our 50th anniversary almost 50 years ago. That's crazy. Our 50th anniversary almost 5 years ago. We're soon to celebrate our 55th. And you know where we came for our 50th anniversary? Fredericksburg. And I tell you what, people think of all these exotic places. We went to Hawaii for our 25th. She's wearing a ring on her hand I gave her for one of our important anniversaries, that I had to trade my camper trailer to raise the money, and that was my hunting trailer. By the way, if any of you men that hunt need a chaplain, I'm available. Our walls are decorated with our retirement money I've spent on hunting, and I've had the joy of going to Africa, and I've hunted in Mexico for 19 seasons. Hunting is passion of my life, and when your pastor asked me to preach this Sunday, it was a sacrificial gift I made. In fact, I had to call my son and my grandson and say, we'll go the following Thursday. So that's what we'll be doing after I get back from a trip to Michigan in between. I'm the oldest I've ever been, and I'm beginning to feel the wear and tear. Your pastor, I've never been told that my tires were, how do you phrase that? I got a lot of tread wear. Boy, that is so true. If I have a rail, I can walk up them stairs, but if I don't have a hand or something, I'm liable to fall right in your lap. This shoulder's been replaced. Both these knees have had reparative therapy. It worked on this one. This one, I think, is going to have to go under the knife. But as long as I can mend and repair and keep preaching, I intend to do it. Now, the one thing I can't replace is, thank you. I get forgetful, but my wife reminds me I was doing that when she first met me. I pastored a great church for a number of years, 12 years to be exact. Had a wonderful ministry there, baptized over 2,000 people, built new facilities, relocated. But even the last day I was there, I couldn't call the deacons all by name. Now, I'm not bragging about that. That's a terrible trait. But if it hadn't been for hello, doctor, hello, brother, I'd never made it in the ministry. And so if I forget your name, you're in a large group. You don't have to feel like you've been, I've minimized you at all, because some of my favorite friends are also sometimes subject to my forgetfulness. But I'll do my best. I was told to let you out of here by 12 o'clock. There's little chance that's going to happen. Oh, yeah, it was the last service we had to be out by 12. That's right. But I'll tell you, I'm so impressed the opening day of deer season, this kind of crowd. Pastor, you've done something right. I'll tell you, your pastor has done something right. Amen. These two people right here are getting the attention of the entire country right now. And I'm gonna tell you, you're going to have to be benevolent and share these two, because God has done something very special in their life. And right now, we are putting together, I'm sure he's talked about this some, and I'm going to mention it toward the latter part of my message, the Embassy Church Network. And he's one of three of the pastors that have been set apart to design how this is going to operate. And that's how much respect he holds in the minds of many of us. You know, he bragged on me. The only thing I can take credit for is having lived this long. My wife, we will celebrate our 55th anniversary coming up on December the 27th. Dumbest thing we ever did in our life was get married on her birthday, December 27th. it gets lost every year in Christmas. We've had 4 grandchildren born to us, 2 great-grandchildren, the second one on the way, and 3 of the 4 grandchildren were born on December 28th. Now, think about that. 2 of them are twins. I tell you, between Jesus' birthday, Tommy's birthday, the twins' birthday, and the other grandchild's birthday, it takes us till the following July to pay off the credit card. And our kids are old enough now, they just say, give us the money. So you know, we pay as we go now. Would you stand in honor of God's word? And let's read this verse. Should have done the last service like this. Stand to your word, your feet, and let's read the passage on the screen before us. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. In other words, if the son sets you free," read that, "you shall be free indeed." How many of you want to be free? I do too. So would you be seated as I, let me do some prayer, but you can be seated as I do that. Father, we stand in honor of your word. We bow because we love you and because you're the King of kings and Lord of lords. We acknowledge that there's none higher nor greater than you. Father, I thank you that I've had the chance to preach this long, but right now I reckon myself dead to the flesh, but alive unto you. And the life I live, I choose to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, I choose the Christ life. I pray that through me you'll speak to this beloved congregation. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles or open your Bibles. We're going to look at a couple of passages. But there's a passage over in the book of 1 Corinthians 5:17. I want you to read that passage with me. I'm going to have to. I think I have that marked, so it may take me a second here to get to it. Not there yet. So here we are, 5 and 17. In fact, I may pick up a verse right before that, but 5 and 17 is where we're going to focus. It says these words, "Therefore," if you're reading from NIV, "therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All of it is from God who reconciled us through Christ and gave to us what? The ministry of reconciliation." Say those words. The ministry of reconciliation. I want to ask you a straight up question. Are you right now engaged in reconciling people to Christ? God called every believer. In fact, one of the last charges he gave to mankind before exiting this world was, "Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples." When's the last time, don't answer this out loud, when's the last time you led someone to Jesus Christ, who actually prayed the prayer and gave their heart to Jesus? I was in the doctor's office just last week, and my wife will tell you, I'm terrified of needles. You'll never see a tattoo on me, son, because I just can't hack it. But the doctor drew 17 vials of blood out of this arm, or the nurse did, and then she took it off and spun it and did some things to it. It's supposed to help revitalize bone growth and restore the bone tissue that I've torn up through a lifetime of dirt biking and football and taking dares and jumping off stuff. I mean, there was a time in my life, if you dared me, I was going to do it. And I got a scar on the back of this leg that looks like a set of lips. It's because after I rode the bike down that hill, nobody would go down out in the woods. And I went across the creek and up the other side into a tree. It tore my leg open, and I wouldn't let my mother, who loved me a whole lot, take me to get it sewed up because I don't like needles. And so my whole life I've had a set of lips on the back of that leg. Now, this is not part of the sermon, by the way, but it's leading into the sermon. Folks, listen. God has called us to the ministry of reconciliation. That nurse drew that blood. We were together for about an hour before the doctor came in. And she was just fixing to go out and have it spun or whatever they do to it. And I asked her, if you were to stand before God right now and he would ask you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? And if you haven't heard, you don't know this method of soul winning, use it, adopt it. Well, she looked at me rather perplexed and answered like most people do, started running down a list of things that she had been doing that she thought might qualify her to get into heaven. And then I looked at her and I said, "You know, all that's good and I commend you for that. But if you could work your way into heaven, if you could earn your way, it'd be just like Earth, full of egomaniacs strutting their stuff and saying, look at my mansion. It's bigger than yours because I went to church more than you did. Well, yeah, but mine is ornately decorated because I prayed more than you did. And that's kind of the way Earth is. People bragging about all the good things they do. But in heaven, the only thing that'll get you there is to know Jesus as your Savior. And as I explained to her, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And what does it say after that? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you came to church today so you could go to heaven, should have been hunting. It ain't going to do it. It ain't going to do it. In fact, heaven will be full of people on their faces pointing to Jesus saying, I'm here because of him. He paid the price. He is the only ticket that leads you up. Do you know, she went out and thought about that, and I said, if you want to give your heart to Jesus, you can do it today. She came right back in 10 minutes later and said, I'd like to do it today. Turned out another preacher had been witnessing to her, and she gave her heart to Jesus. Folks, listen, we should all be sowing the seed. We should all be sharing Jesus. Amen? Amen. So now, that's what we're called to do, the reconcilers, to be reconcilers of people to Jesus. Freedom is not free, nor is it forever. You've got those handouts. You have the sheets with the blanks on it? Because somewhere in this sermon, I'm liable to give you a blank stare. I told the last crowd, it takes two people to get old. That's why God said, get saved, get married, have kids, and stay together. Because when you reach the age we're reaching, I look at Tommy, and she finishes a sentence often. These guys have sheets. So if you need one, raise your hand, because I'm going to walk you through the outline that's on it. And then you'll have, you know, if you get bored, you can draw pictures of me on it. Just don't show them to me later. All right, anybody else need one? We got some more. Right down here on the front, please. Now, next time you're asked to give a Sunday school lesson, you'll have an outline that you can use. Listen, Adrian Rogers used to often say, if it's new, it's not true. Now think about that. All of this has been here for all the ages. The truth, at least, has always been, because Jesus is the truth. And he always has been. He always will be. So if it's new, it ain't true. Some preacher comes up with some newfangled way to get to heaven. Run for your life. Back to Bridge Church. Understand, folks, you get the truth in this place. Amen? All right. Freedom is not free nor forever. You have the verse there we read together. Jesus is the only guarantor of freedom. He is the only guarantor. Freedom doesn't come from government. Ronald Reagan famously said, the nine most terrifying words in the English language are, hi, I'm from the government, I've come to help you. And he said that's the most terrifying words. Now you'll spend the rest of the service trying to say, if that was nine words or not, but if I misread a word, understand he said nine. I got them written down, but I was doing that by memory. Nine words, it should terrify you. I'm from the government. I'm here to help you. Folks, the government cannot give you freedom. The government can't do it, nor can armies give you freedom. Armies can give you destroyed cities and broken lives, and after every one of our major wars, in fact, right now, because of all these engagements in the Middle East, most of which have advanced very little, but we got men all around us, wounded and broken, limbs missing. And that's what armies can do for you. I'm all for an army, and I thank God we now have a president who understands that peace through strength is the only real peace you'll have in an international setting. But do you understand armies can't give you freedom? Neither can any other item you think of. Let me tell you who can give you freedom. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Freedom comes from the Son of God. Freedom is not free. If you know, we've been raised, most of us in America, and we take a lot for granted. The people came to this country in the initial days of its settlement. They came to this country fleeing Europe, where all the wars were taking place all the time. And we're often told that they came here seeking a religious freedom, but in Holland they could have religious freedom. The only problem is when they settled in Holland on their way to the Mayflower crowd, on their way to America, they found out that their kids were free to worship, but they were becoming, they were adapting the culture they were now living in. And they wanted their kids to grow up and be Englishmen. So they moved to New England. And then they began extending their culture as they understood it. But it was all about freedom and Jesus and being Englishmen. That's why they called it New England. You can go through, if there's any copies out there left, this first volume of Enough is Enough. It has this cover on it. I did a rewrite about 20 years later. I was given a contract to rewrite the book. Funny enough, there's a lot of similarities between the two. This one was built around the danger of Bill and Hillary Clinton and exposed some of their unrighteous acts. The new one was around Obama. And our country, Satan hates us. He's been trying to wreck us for years. I went off to Washington, D.C., and taught Bible study among members of Congress, State Department, had the joy of discipling the president of the World Bank, who was a committed Christian under the first Trump administration. But toward the end of that period in Washington, D.C., where we were provided a condo right across the street from the Supreme Court, toward the end of that, a new regime came in, President Biden. And so I named the second ministry I've started in my life, Recover America. And I look at people all the time, and they try to, is it Recovery America? And I'd say, no, Recover America, as in after Joe Biden. Yeah. Because I'm telling you, had he been reelected, we wouldn't be here now. I mean, all you could do is look back at COVID and see what he'd do to you. He'll shut you down, shut you out, and use force to do it. Thank God for your courage, your pastor's courage during that time. But most Satan learned during COVID how easy it is to shut the church down because pastors let it be shut down. I'm telling you, we should have never missed a single worship service. If you can go buy booze or if you can go to Walmart, you can come to church. Amen. I have a board member over I don't know if you've had a chance to meet Steve Smotherman, but he's a church in Albuquerque, a legacy church. They have a number of campuses, run about 30,000 on Sunday at the main campus. I preached there several times. And one of the times I preached there was right in the middle of COVID when they were meeting thousands of people. And they were getting every single week a new fine from the governor of New Mexico, one of the most liberal governors in the country. And every Sunday, he had a broadly listened to and watched television service. He stood before the camera. He'd come down from the podium, stand right in front of the camera and say, call her by name. And he said, Governor, you're not getting that money. We're never going to send you a dime. Just keep pouring it on. But we are the church of the living God, and we're not under your authority. We're under the authority of Jesus. And I'm telling you, after months of that, more and more people began to herald his calls, and she began to get so many complaints that she finally sent an emissary over to see Steve and say, you know, if we cut it in half, would you pay that? He said, no. Well, we'll cut it to a fourth. No. Finally, she recognized she didn't have the authority to take money from the church, and so she publicly said, we're going to forgive all that. And he stayed open, never missed a day of worship. Now, folks, if we'd have had 100,000 pastors like that, what kind of renewal would we have had during that period? How big would we be right now? You need to find pastors with guts and make sure that your money and your time and your talent is surrendered to that church, because there is a pastor like this one and this one who will not compromise. And my word, pastor, if you can take up an offering like that, I want to hear you preach sometime. I tell you what, I'm about ready to repent and give my heart to Jesus by the time he took up the offering. And folks, you are so fortunate. Build that building. Pay cash for it. I mean, get it done. Too many people need Jesus. You need to, God has put you in a very special place. Freedom isn't free. You can go and look at the Mayflower Compact. I think I mentioned in both of the Enough is Enough books. Lex Rex. Lex Rex was an article written by Samuel Rutherford, actually a little booklet. It literally translated meant the law is king. And he took on this whole idea of divine right of kings, which had been the rule of Europe for centuries. But he stood up and said, the king doesn't have any divine right. He can be wrong like anybody else. The only hope for him is Jesus. Well, buddy, that caused quite a stir. Well, one of the men who embraced that understanding was a man by the name of John Witherspoon, the only preacher that signed the Declaration of Independence. He went on to start the College of New Jersey, later changed to Princeton University. And if you read in a copy of my book, you'll discover he was a chief lecturer and influenced the lives of 500 students. Many of them, two of them went on to be Supreme Court justices. Many of them served in the Congress and in the Senate and in various roles in government. This preacher understood that Christians had to be engaged in reconciling the world. And the way you do that is not hope for the best, not hope the right guys get elected, but run and get elected. Amen. Let me tell you something. There are some men and women in this room. God has called you to the ministry of governance. Now, you may have never heard that term before, but make it a popular term around here. The ministry of governments and the ministry of governance. Somebody's going to make the decisions that impact the way you live your life. It's either going to be people who love Jesus or people who don't love Jesus. And guess what? The people who don't love Jesus will create an atmosphere where the people groan. Proverbs 28. But when righteous are in authority, people rejoice. Let me tell you something, folks. The only thing that could make coming to this part of the country any better is to have all those men that own all those shops down there love Jesus, because then it'd be cheaper. Now, I don't know about that part. But they may have to raise the price so they can all tithe. But the point is, righteous men ruling, righteous women ruling. God has called several of you to run for city council or school board, and you won't do it because you're afraid. Well, guess what? You don't love your fellow man. Perfect love does what? Cast out what? Fear. So when you love your country, you'll serve your country. Perfect love casts out fear. Let me tell you what, fear is not the, courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the willingness to do what's right in spite of your fear. The Mayflower Compact, read it for yourself. First historical document, and he glorified God and said, we're coming to this new world to change it for his kingdom and for his glory. Lex Rex, I just mentioned, Samuel Rutherford, the law and the king. The New Jersey Constitution, on page 41 in my first book, it'll tell you the requirements for office holding. And I'm telling you, it's more stringent and requires more of a dedication to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God than most seminaries require seminarians before they come to go to school. Many seminary presidents couldn't be an office holder in Connecticut because they don't embrace the Bible as inerrant, and they don't believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one, of equal merit and value, but with different functions, but the same God. Pennsylvania's early laws, written by William Penn. Boy, you wouldn't recognize it now, but when it was founded by a God-fearing Quaker who believed in the deity of Christ and the truth of the Word of God, and he built a state around those laws. The Delaware Constitution, Article 22 of that Constitution is worth reading. Let me look at that page number again. The last time I went through this with your first crowd, I got so lost in my own notes I couldn't get out of them. So I'm not good with one hand. I need Tommy up here helping me. By the way, when I introduce my wife as Tommy, I always say she's a girl. Didn't used to have to do that, but I always do that now. She's a girl. All right? Delaware Constitution, why are you laughing? You've been preaching the truth around here, haven't you? She's not in transition. Delaware Constitution of 1776. Now, I want to read you what it says about in Article 2. On page 41, I can even read the bottom of the page. 41, here we are. I want you to listen to this. It's stipulated that no person shall ever be deprived of the inestimable privilege of worshiping Almighty God in a manner agreeable to the dictates of his own conscience. These aren't sterile words of secularists. These were words written by Christians when they formed their state constitution. In fact, in Article 22 of the Delaware Constitution, it says, every person who shall be chosen a member of either house or appointed to any office or a place of trust shall also make and subscribe. Now listen to this. Make and subscribe to the following declaration, to wit, quote, I, Rick Scarborough, do profess faith in God the Father, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures in the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Now think about it. We've got seminaries that will not sign a declaration like that. We've fallen a long way, haven't we? You know what the Bible says? God provides a hedge around nations that obey Deuteronomy chapter 28. In fact, it's divided right down the middle. If you obey God, you'll get this. If you disobey God, you'll get this. In Isaiah chapter 3, 4, and 5, Isaiah outlines why his nation is about to go into dire slavery for the next 70 or so years. He said in chapter 3, here's what you're doing and what's costing you your freedom. And he goes down. You know what the central, there are nine signs. In fact, this book has nine chapters in the center part of it on those nine signs. I wrote this back in 1996. But here's one of the central signs. It says, they declare their sin as Sodom and hide it not. Woe to their souls. In fact, the verse before that says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. Have you ever noticed? You can spot a homosexual before he opens his mouth by a certain look in his eyes. The show of their countenance. You can see it on their face. You see, they begin to behave a certain way, and their whole body begins to conform to that until it finally decays and dies. And we're keeping a lot of these folk alive by spending trillions of dollars on drugs rather than asking them to do one thing, repent. Just keep propping them up. And I know there are some in this room directly impacted by that, as I am. I remember my cousin who was about 2 years older than I was. He was like an older brother. I remember when he went into a hospital in Houston, set up just to comfort the dying members of the GRIDS community. They called it GRIDS, Gay Related Immune Deficiency Syndrome. That was so politically incorrect that it changed it to AIDS. That way it incorporated all of us, acquired immune deficiency syndrome. That way we'd all contribute to what it costs to keep them alive. GRIDS was the original name of it, and it more accurately reflected what the actual sin was, Gay Related Immune Deficiency Syndrome. Now, I loved my first cousin. He was like an older brother. I had no idea that he was involved in that lifestyle. When I found out he'd gone to that hospital, I knew what that hospital was for. So I made a beeline over there, and he was already in the latter stages of his life. And I remember witnessing to him and sharing Jesus with him and reminding him, frankly, of the day in his bedroom when he made a move on me. And I dismissed that and forgot about it, forgave him. And I remember tears coming to his eyes, and he said, man, I didn't even know I don't even remember doing that. And I said, it's not an unforgivable sin what you've fallen into. God will forgive it. He'll wash away your sins. He'll restore your health, perhaps. He was holding my hand, and his lips were quivering. He was about to pray to receive Christ when in walked a bunch of his friends. And, buddy, the atmosphere changed. And so I dismissed myself, and before I could get back, he was dead. A lot of us have heart-rendering stories and loved ones, and we try to, rather than be serious about our faith and try to lead them to Jesus, we just dismiss it and go around it and ignore it. I'm not trying to pry or hurt your feelings, but I want you to know sin is a problem, and the only solution is the blood of Jesus Christ. Freedom is very fragile. It teaches that in Deuteronomy 28. By the way, there's two hedges in the Bible. Hedge around a person, or a hedge around a nation. In Job, you remember where it talks about the hedge? And where Satan said, I can't touch him. You put a hedge about him. And you remember what he said? Around him and his people and his possessions and his profession. A hedge around the person, a hedge around the profession, a hedge around his kinfolk, and a hedge around his actual profession. Have you not put a hedge around him and all that he hath? And his family, and God didn't deny that. And he said, all right, I'm gonna give you access to Job. If you want to find out what Job wants, if you want to find out what Satan is wanting to do for you, go read the book of Job in chapter 1 and chapter 2. When God removed that hedge And just slightly, Satan moved in, and I mean, he slaughtered his family. He took away all of his cattle and sheep. I mean, he decimated the man. And you remember in chapter 2, his wife looked at him and said, "Man, I don't know why you're hanging on. Why don't you just curse God and die?" He said, "I'm not that kind of man." And you know why we're talking about Job today, these thousands of years later, is because he was faithful no matter what. What a legacy. What a testimony. Satan said, "Well, of course he didn't curse you because you wouldn't let me touch him. But you let me touch him, and he'll curse you to your face." God knew something about Job that Satan didn't know. Satan thought Job was like him. God knew Job was like him. And so he gave him permission to touch Job's health. And I'm telling you, within a matter of seconds, he was covered from the top of his head to the soles of his feet with open running sores. His immune system broke down. Was that the first case of AIDS, perhaps? But I'll tell you this, we can debate that all day long and not have a solution to that. But one thing we know, Satan will destroy you if for a moment God removes his hand of hedge around you. Freedom is fragile. If we obey God, he blesses the nation. If we disobey God, he removes his blessing. French historian Alexis de Tocqueville, boy, you need to read what I have in just the synopsis in that book, because he came to America from France as a French historian to see why this new nation was prospering so much. These ancient nations over in Europe were dying, and America was just prospering. And he said he went to the harbors, he went to the fields, he went and looked at workers, he looked inside industry, and he said he couldn't find an answer anywhere until he went into the church. And he realized there was some new thing. In America, unlike any other country in the world, they had come to mix religion with their politics. He said religion is a part of their life. And he said, America's good because America's great because America's good. He said, the pulpits are aflame with righteousness. He said, if America ever ceases to be good, she'll cease to be great. We're there. We're there, unless we have what saved the country twice before. You know what that is? Great awakenings. The first great awakening, after we had the Revolutionary War, we didn't get it perfect. All we talked about in our founding document, we hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal. And it said, God had created a nation of free people who were free to worship God and pursue God. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Anybody ought to be able to see this, that all men are created equal and endowed with their creator by certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what he found, as a nation committed to that. Now, we didn't have it right because we'd started enslaving blacks already. And we were bringing people from Europe under a deal of enslavement for 7 years. But I'm telling you, one day a guy by the name of Jonathan Edwards, who pastored a fairly great church, well-known, a brilliant man, linked up George Whitefield. I knew that. I wanted to see if you knew. Now, here's the thing. George Whitefield, by the way, read the two-volume work by Dalimore on the life and ministry of George Whitefield. He revolutionized two continents, England and Europe and America. He came across and started preaching an uncompromising message. And Dalimore documents that dozens of other preachers began to preach that message. And soon we had an awakening just run up and down the seaboard in those 13 colonies and new states. And I'm telling you, they revolutionized their world. They shut down the taverns, a great awakening. And it stilled the spine of those settlers to take on the most powerful army in the history of the world, Great Britain, and her mighty navy. And I'm telling you, outnumbered 20 to 1. I mean, if you look at the statistics, just a few thousand American soldiers died because they knew something about hiding in the bushes and shooting. But England, because of its pride and because the aristocracy would take all those workers and line them up in straight lines and have them shot and teach them that this was courageous and noble, and you might come back in the next life a little better organized and better prospered. And so we hid in the bushes and we shot them, and a few thousand Americans died, but thousands and thousands of those Englishmen died, until finally, in the one great face-to-face confrontation with the only real general we had other generals, but George Washington, who trained the military and been in the military, he lined up and faced them and whipped them. And suddenly, we had America. But that came out of a great awakening. Now, they didn't get it all right, because we still had blacks enslaved. And so, about 75 years later, thereabouts, in 1849 is the date they pin on the Second Great Awakening. But a lawyer, can you believe this? A lawyer preached crusades and saw people saved and didn't charge for it. No hourly rate. And I'm telling you, when he got through, a revival had swept the country and stilled the spine of white men to die for black men, so that black men finally could be a part of that original document. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created what? Now, you know what we need today? We got to have today, a third great awakening. Without it, we're going to die. We're going to have little flames of righteousness here and there, and there'll be great churches raised up like this one. But all in all, the country will be lost if we don't have an awakening. God is ready to give us a third great awakening. America's previous great awakenings, America must have a third great awakening. And here I want to present to you is the way to do that. Build this Embassy Church Network, of which your pastor, of all the pastors involved in what we're doing right now, has been selected as one of three to design how it will work. My job is to find ministers that come alongside churches and get them engaged in helping these churches. But we're looking for a church network of 25,000 churches where men sign a document saying they believe in the inerrancy of the word and they preach the truth, and they begin to call their people to the ministry of governance. Now listen, folks. God's called you to run this city. When I went to First Baptist Church of Pearland, I measured the distance between downtown Houston and the middle of Pearland, and I did it because Pearland was so backward, still had cattle grazing in the middle of the streets. We were only 12 miles. I might have said 13 earlier, but it was 12 miles. I measured from downtown Houston on the shortest route, Farm to Market Road, right through the heart of Pasadena and right into Pearland. And it was 12 miles. And I looked at this town that was so backward. I said, how could it be like this? Well, God called me to be their pastor, and God blessed our ministry there. We saw 500 people saved the first 18 months. That'll change things. But you know what? I got wind of a high school assembly that my daughter and son were going to attend, so I went unannounced. I heard a lady by the name of Amy stand before our student body and teach them they could have any kind of sex they wanted with anybody they wanted, as long as they used a condom. Can you do it in the second service? Okay. All right, I did the first service and got away with it. I'm telling you, I went to the fifth of five assemblies, and wouldn't you know it, my oldest daughter, who was a senior that year, was seated halfway between me and Amy, the speaker. And I watched Amy reach in her purse and pull out a condom, blow it up like a balloon, and make lewd remarks about the size of the male organ. And everybody said, ha, 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 ha. But I was getting furious. She then wrote on the whiteboard 74% and proceeded to tell the student body, this was the fifth of five assemblies because our high school was so large. She told them, if you use one of these, you can have sex with anybody you want, anytime you want, anywhere you want, with no consequences, because this will be your protection. 94%. Now, let me ask you a question. 94% effective. If you went to San Antonio tomorrow and got a ticket to fly on vacation to Hawaii, and the lady at the ticket counter said, we got one on sale, here it is, it's half price, and we're getting 94% of the planes off safely. Would you fly that airplane? Of course not. So I asked myself, how did 94% become an effective death rate with using a condom? So I'd promised myself when I saw Misty, and I was in that assembly unannounced, not to get involved and not to make, I just take care of it through proper channels. We were in the second year of her high school transition from all of her classmates into this brand new environment. She was just getting her sea legs under her, and I didn't want to embarrass her as a senior in high school. But you know, there comes a time when you have to count the cost, and no matter what it costs, you do it. So I raised my hand. I was in a suit. The lady probably thought I was a principal. She said, "Yes, sir." Very courteous. I said, "Ma'am, where did you get that statistic?" She shot back a little gruffly. The CDC went right back into her planned remarks. I was probably the only one there that knew that meant Center for Disease Control, Atlanta, Georgia. So I raised my hand again. Only this time, she ignored me. You know, it's hard to ignore is a Baptist preacher with his hand up in a high school assembly where they're talking about using condoms and having sex. I mean, that's hard to overlook. So finally, she gruffly said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Where did you get that statistic, Amy?" She said, "The CDC." I was probably the only one there that knew she meant Center for Disease Control, Atlanta, Georgia. And so I raised my hand again, only this time she didn't call on me. Finally, a teacher jumped up and said, "Well, I read the same statistic in a teen magazine, and I know it's true." I wanted to look at her, a teen magazine for life and death instruction to our kids? So I decided, you know, this is not the time to have an all-out war. So I just sat back, but I had a tape recorder where I had taken it with me. You know, in those days before cell phones, well, we had cell phones, but they were that tall. And then I'd carried this dictaphone, and I was recording her remarks. I usually carried it to make notes, and when I had a sermon idea, I'd speak it into it. My secretary would record it, and I'd have it. But now I'm recording her remarks. I got about 30 minutes of her hour-long speech, but I got the 30 spiciest minutes, where she broke down and began to talk about her own sex life and how her boyfriend and her were having sex every night, but he wouldn't get infected with the AIDS that she carried because we use a condom. That's what she told the kids. I determined right then and there, if it cost me my job, I'm going to do something about this. And I haven't time to tell you all of it. It's written about in both books. These publishers want me to tell the story. Everywhere I go, somebody asks me to tell the story, and I do, because you need to understand what one committed life can do. I realized that that church or that school was the largest employer in our little community of 19,000 people. And he's the hook guy. He's got the hook that he's going to jerk me off the stage if I go too long. You got to listen quick. You know all this. The two pastors just voted for more time. So see there, take it out with them. But not before we eat lunch. Folks, listen. I got her remarks on tape, and you know what I did? I went back and put on our signboard, the busiest thoroughfare on the southeast side of Houston. If you want to hear what the kids heard at PHS, Pearland High School, come Sunday morning. Greatest church growth strategy I've ever known. I'm telling you, all the CEOs showed up. You know who that is, don't you? Christmas, Easter only crowd. Now, they come when the pastor's hired, they come when the pastor's fired, and then they come on Christmas and Easter, maybe. But they were all there that day, and the place was packed. I had asked my people to stand along the wall so we could get everybody in. Nobody told me a Chronicle reporter would come. And so I stood before the crowd, and I said, "You probably have heard I created a little problem in our city." And boy, had I ever created it. And so I said, "I'm going to read these 12 pages, single-spaced, the remarks that she made to our student body. I want you to hear what's going on at the high school." And I read it word for word, line for line, just like she spoke it, four-letter words and all. There's some little old ladies left that church saying, "I never thought the Baptist preacher would say those words." But you know, sometimes we're so heavenly minded, we're of no earthly good. I read them just like she spoke them. I felt like it was good enough for my daughter to hear. It's good enough for her parents to hear. And I'm telling you, by the time I finished, one of the legends of football, and that was in about the third row, Huey, stood up and said, "Preacher, what are we going to do?" And if I'd said, "Huey, go burn down the new school," he'd have done it. He was that mad. But I said, "Huey, I've asked to speak to the school board. I'm scheduled to speak a week from Monday. What we're going to do right now is start praying, and we're going to pray that God opens the eyes of those in charge." Here's the net effect of all that. I did speak. And I was given 5 minutes, but I got 15 because I was interrupted about 10 times with standing ovations. And as I watched that happen, and I saw the change on the face of those school board members when they realized where the tide of public opinion was, they soon went from being adversaries to my friend. But I saw something, and I reminded myself of this, and I've remembered it to this day. Politicians can count. And if you and I show up, we can change your mind. Now, you know what needs to happen? And don't repeat this outside this building because it's got to be a secret. But you need to seriously consider running for school board, city council, county commissioner, any other level of office you feel qualified for, but that's the training ground. No decision made regarding your family should be made without a majority of Christians having input. And that won't happen until you get off your blessed assurance and stand up. Folks, listen. We may not can change the world, but we can change Fredericksburg by you taking your place on the wall. Do you remember Nehemiah? He went to that place and did what nobody thought could be done in a lifetime. In a matter of weeks, he transformed Jerusalem and restored that city with the help of a secular king because he took a stand. This is the hour when the church must come forth and stand. This is the hour when you and I say, enough is enough. You know, when I wrote this book and I knew that I had a bestseller, I was in an airport one night catching a flight, and I heard a lady scream at her kids, enough is enough. And I said, my soul, even she's read my book. You ever felt like enough is enough? Then change it. We wound up putting 4 of our members on the school board out of 7, 3 of our members on the city council out of 5, and then one of the ones that was there got saved and joined our church by baptism. And now we had the majority of both in our camp. And I'm telling you what, it revolutionized the city. If you go there, and when I went there, there were 19,000 on the city sign when you came into Pearland. You know what's on that sign now? About 160,000. Once Christians got in charge of politics, including one of the young men I ordained, who just now finished about 12 years as the mayor of that city, is now moving on to be county judge. When our people got involved, it changed the city. And it became predictable, and developers didn't mind spending their money because they knew that the city council would do the right thing instead of changing the rules in the middle of the game. Beloved, I'm here to tell you, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people groan. Have you groaned lately? Folks, listen carefully. Don't tell anybody except your pastor and a handful who can start praying. But run for these offices. If you tell everybody, they'll get their candidates and you'll have to spend more money. But you know, the first time we ran candidates, nobody knew we were doing it. And we won every election. We had 3,000 members in our church. Now, folks, listen carefully, finally, and I'll be through. I know you don't believe me, but I'll be through. God's waking people up across America. There are cities all over this country now, like the community Jack Hibbs pastors, where the Christians control every decision that's made. And I promise you, there'll be opposition. I remember when Christiane Amanpour showed up with a camera crew from CNN and started a series called God's Warriors. You can still watch it on YouTube. She called me everything but what I was, a pastor, but she thought it was absolutely horrible that a pastor was involved in politics. And I'm telling you, she called me one of God's warriors. And what she meant for evil, God meant for good. Because you know what? I started hearing from people all across the country. And money started coming in where I could travel and tell other communities about this. I've been doing this now for 30-something years as a result of her documentary. But she wasn't the only one. Another documentary group showed up from HBO, headed by Andrea Pelosi, Nancy Pelosi's daughter. And her documentary was called Friends of God. Now, folks, when you can put on your resume that you're a friend of God and a warrior for Christ, you got a resume. Jerry Falwell, D. James Kennedy, Adrian Rogers, a host of warriors of the past generation, began to hear about me, call me, put me on their jets, and fly me around the country to tell pastors what they ought to be doing. Your pastor's doing it. But it's not the pastor's job. It's your job. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I want to ask you a couple of questions before we go finish the service. How many are sick and tired of the way our country is being run and you want to see it different? Raise your hand. That should be every hand in here. All right. Now, here's the second question. How many would say, preacher, on the most important matter of all, salvation, I've settled that. I know if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand if you can honestly say that? I know I'm saved. Raise it high. All right? Third question. Preacher, I didn't raise my hand because I couldn't. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not sure I'm saved. I can't say that I know for sure. If I died in this seat, dropped dead of a heart attack, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure if I had a collision out there with a deer, ran off the road and killed myself, that I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. If that speaks to you where you are spiritually, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? I won't point you out, but I will pray for you. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? Raise it high. Give me time to see. Anyone else? Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Are there others? Thank you, sir. Are there others? I'm looking at hands. God's looking at hearts. Anybody else want to include in that prayer? I'm not sure I'm saved. Thank you. Put it down. All right, last question. Pastor Rick, I have for some time felt God speaking to me about running for public office. Preacher, I want my life to count. I don't know what all it entails, but I'm willing to find out. But I believe God has called me to a ministry of governance. And you would say, pray for me that I can find out what that is and what's required and get involved. If that speaks to where you are spiritually, would you raise your hand right now so I can pray for you? Thank you, sir. Thank you, and you, and you, and you. You, and you, and you, and you. Are there others? Hands all over. Anybody else? God's calling me to the ministry of governance. Now, if a moment ago you said you weren't sure you're saved, and there were several, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Only you're not praying to me. You're praying straight to the Father. The prayer goes like this. Lord Jesus, just pray it softly while you're seated. I've done many things that were wrong, and I'm sorry. Lord Jesus, wash away my sin by your blood and come into my heart and save me today. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and for saving me today. If you just pray that prayer, as much as you know your heart, you meant it. Would you raise your hand so I can see where you are? Thank you, ma'am. There may be a ministry of governance for you, but you just took the right step first. Anybody else? Anybody else? I just prayed that prayer with you, and I just gave my heart to Jesus. I believe that Jesus just came into my heart because I asked him. Anybody else? Raise your hand. It's a big room, and I'm in a little bit of a glare, so I may not see if you don't raise it. Let me. All right. Ma'am, in just a moment we're going to stand, but when you stand, would you make your way straight over here to the pastor and tell him you prayed and asked Jesus into your heart? All right, let's stand to our feet. And let this lady come and talk to her pastor. And now if you are called to run from, since you have a calling to run for governance, would you make your way to the front so I can pray for all of those who have that calling on their life, that sense of mission that God wants you to make a difference. Just stand right here for a moment and be patient. Just come down and stand. You may have been thinking about this for years. You're tired of seeing how things are done without Christian influence. You want to bring your influence for Christ. Anybody else? Just come on right now. Let's see this community change for the glory of God. You may live in an outlying community, and that community needs changing too. But come, if you would, and join these who are standing. I feel that God may be calling me to the ministry of governance. Come and stand, and I'm going to pray with everyone who comes. Anybody else? Anybody else? Hey, listen. Thank God when you get to the restaurants, they'll be emptying out as I preach so long. You won't have to wait. Anybody else want to come and join these who are standing? They're going to do something for a change. Thank you. I want you to pray this prayer after me. Listen to each phrase, and then if you can, make it your own. Lord Jesus, here I stand. Pray that out, just softly out loud. Lord Jesus, here I stand. I want my life to count. I want to make a difference. I love the community I live in, but it's neglected. And I want to turn my focus, my heart, and my talents to making a difference. Lord Jesus, thank you for calling me today. Now show me where it is I can make the best difference. And I pray that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.